Good morning, everybody. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4? And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 11, and that's on 1002 in the Church Bible. 1002. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter the rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying, through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God, who would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience.
Thank you, Jess. Thank you, Craig. Do leave your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, do try to track one down. There probably is one in a seat nearby you as well. Let's open our time in God's Word now. By turning to him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, and as we contemplate it today, we ask that you would bless it to our spiritual nourishment, and that we would see with seeing eyes and hear with hearing ears the truth that you have for us in Scripture. And so help us to find our rest in Christ every day. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. Well, I am aware that there's some in our church who have time off this week and are actually away. And so you'll notice there's not as many people in the room. You go, where are they gone? They've gone on holiday, which is great. And that's a good thing to find rest and to get holiday. And some of you may be here today because you're on holiday and you're going, gosh, I'm on the holiday that you're talking about. Because right now we're in the very beginning of the February half-term holiday. For those who have school children, it's often a time when people do take off on holiday as well. But this withstanding, I would imagine that for some of us, the idea of resting, of taking a break, of going on holiday, feels a long way off. Because for anyone who's in the finance industry, right now is the busy season. It's that time of the year when accountants and auditors and other financial professionals are bogged down with deadlines and working late into the night and are often working every day of the week. In fact, you may have a friend who's not here this morning because they're working, and so maybe you need to send them this message. But the idea of resting in the middle of the busy season seems impossible. Because when we're busy, regardless of if you're actually working for the financial industry or in some other industry, when we are busy, we tend to put the rest of life on hold. We don't have time to enjoy life. We don't have time for our relationships. We don't have time to even think about living a balanced life. And so as a result, many of us vacillate between being incredibly busy and feeling like we don't have time to even breathe, and then collapsing for a week or two, only then to jump right back onto the treadmill again. And it's likely because we live in a world that actually never rests. We have a 24-hour news cycle, 24-hour shopping, and between work, kids, schedules, responsibilities, and an endless stream of extras that we add into our lives, well, modern life can feel quite fractured and unfulfilling, and sometimes just downright toilsome, where you go, I'm just worn out all the time. But most of us know There has to be something more. Most of us long to find rest and peace in the midst of life's busyness. And so we're in this odd position of knowing that God intends for life to be peaceful and restful, but in our everyday reality, peace and rest are oftentimes in short supply. Well, the good news from our passage in Hebrews this morning is that God's promise of rest still stands. That in fact, we can find rest for our souls when we turn to Jesus, because Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And therefore, we should make every effort to enter into God's rest by turning to Christ today. But let's start with verses 1 to 5, which tell us that God's promise of rest is available to those who put their faith in God. Let's read together, starting from verse 1, which says this. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united in faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. In the opening verses of our passage here, the first thing that we can see is that God has made a promise that we can enter into his rest. In fact, God is a resting God. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, at the dawn of creation, after making the world, God rested from his work. And he designed us in his image to enjoy and participate in his rest. But when the Bible talks about rest, it's not just talking about doing nothing. Like, my idea of rest is just laying on a couch. That's not actually a biblical concept of rest. The biblical concept of rest isn't just referring to not doing work, but rather entering God's rest is about finding peace and contentment in all of life. It's about finding security and wholeness and blessing in God. Rest is celebrating life, all of life, in God. God made us to celebrate life in him, to find rest in him. And in the Old Testament, this promise that we could rest with God was expressed in the pattern of the week, where we have 6 days in a week for work and one day as a Sabbath rest. It was also expressed as one of the benefits of God's people, Israel, living with him in the promised land. God had promised that he would bring his people into the promised land and that they would find rest on every side, that they'd find rest from their enemies. But sadly, sin disrupted God's plan. Sin disrupted Israel's experience of God's rest. Sin is the reason why that wilderness generation that's spoken about here in our passage never reached the promised land. They never experienced God's rest. And sin is the reason why, even still today, work is toilsome and difficult rather than instantly fulfilling. Sin is the reason why we feel restless in life. And the hard truth is that our weary souls will not find rest apart from God. But there is good news. Because despite our sin, despite the fact that we can't find rest on our own, God has made a magnificent plan to save us. The very good news found in verse 1 of our passage this morning is that God's promise of rest still stands. It still stands. God invites us to enter into his rest. God invites us to join him on the very best holiday that's ever been planned, an eternal holiday with God. And so whatever you imagine, whatever you think is your perfect holiday, we used to play this game with my brother and sister, mountains or beach? Which is it? People tend to divide. Which are you? I'm beach, definitely. I think you have to be in Jersey, don't you? Okay, whatever you imagine is your best holiday, your perfect holiday, I can tell you right now, you can forget the 3-week trip to the exotic destination or the 5-star resort. Because it's not the views or the luxuries that make the perfect holiday, it's the company that you keep. That's what makes the perfect holiday. And we were created to go on a restful holiday for all of eternity with God. We're invited to enter into God's rest. The good news of verse 1 is that the promise of finding peace and contentment and security and wholeness and blessing in God, the promise of celebrating life with God every single day, the promise of rest still stands. It's still available. But in verses 1 to 5, the writer of Hebrews also warns us. You see that right at the beginning where he says, lest you fail to enter it. You need to fear. He's warning us here. He says, lest we fail to enter that rest. If we fail to put our faith in the good news that we've heard, that we could actually miss out on this rest. And in issuing this warning, the writer of Hebrews gives us a negative example from the Old Testament. The example we're given is a little bit like a photo negative. Now, for those of us who are dinosaurs, we remember there weren't always digital pictures that you could just kind of instantly zap to someone. You know, if you would take pictures, you'd take 35 pictures in a row, it'd come on a little roll of film, and then you go down to the drugstore, and you get it developed, and who knew if they were going to be good or not? Like, half of them were always lousy. And you paid money to develop lousy film. But you wait like a week or so, you get your pictures back, they come in a little envelope, you open them up, there'd be the pictures. And then right at the bottom, you notice there are these little things, the negatives, okay? And the negatives were there, and they would give you a negative view of what the picture was supposed to look like. And sometimes by just holding up that negative view, the contrast lets you actually appreciate the details of the real photo all the more. Because the contrast shows you the difference between the negative and the way that the picture is supposed to look. Well, here, the writer of Hebrews gives us a negative example from the Old Testament to give us a clearer picture of the right way to go. So he says, don't do what they do. Do the opposite of what they did. And the negative example that he gives us is of the nation of Israel when they lived in the wilderness. And you can go back to Exodus and Numbers, or also Psalm 95, which is a commentary on Exodus and Numbers, and read all about it. And we did a whole series on Exodus and Numbers, so you can go back and listen to our series from Exodus and Numbers if you want to read all about it. But it tells the story of how Israel was dramatically saved by God from being enslaved by the Egyptians, and how they were miraculously brought through the Red Sea onto dry land, and how God brought them into through the wilderness, and how they were poised to enter into the land that God had promised to them, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that Joshua describes as a place where they would have rest on every single side. But that hundreds of thousands of them ended up dying in the desert rather than entering into the promised land. They did not enter into God's place of blessing and rest. Which leads to the obvious question, why? Why didn't they enter into the promised land? Why did they die in the wilderness? Why were they prohibited from entering into God's rest? What did they do? Well, verse 2 answers that question. Because according to verse 2, the good news, that is the gospel, came to them just as it's come to us, but they did not benefit from the gospel because they were not united by faith with those who did listen. This means that they heard the gospel, but they didn't believe it. And as a result, they didn't enter into God's rest. The gospel didn't benefit those people in the wilderness because they didn't believe it. They didn't have faith in God. And it's really tragic when you think about it. Because God had blessed them. He had made promises to them. And yet his promises, his good news, did not benefit them because they willfully refused to believe. And with this negative example in our minds, the writer of Hebrews urges us not to follow their example of faithlessness. And it is a dreadful thing to think about. That some of us might be thinking we're going to heaven, might assume that we're off on holiday with in eternity with God forever, only to arrive and actually be sent to hell because we never actually put our faith in Christ. Because see, having the gospel preached to us is not enough to save us. Hearing the gospel in church or going to a small group or talking to a family member about God or a friend or a spouse is not enough to save us. The gospel has to be received with obedient faith. Verse 3 says that those who have believed have entered into God's rest. And if we ask ourselves, well, what exactly does it mean to believe? What does that actually look like? Well, again, the negative example of the disbelieving Israelites is helpful in showing us what belief isn't, and then also by contrast, what it is. Because if we turn back to chapter 3, go back to chapter 3. According to verse 12 of chapter 3, the Israelites had unbelieving hearts that had turned away from the living God. And so a person who does believe has a heart that's soft towards the Lord and turns towards the living God. The person who does believe trusts in the Lord and hopes in him. Verse 13 of chapter 3 says that they were hardened by sin's deceitfulness, that they became cynical and they believed this lie that sin can bring us satisfaction in life. And so the opposite of that would be a believing heart is one that's not cynical, that trusts God's word, that trusts that his way is the best way, that their greatest pleasure comes from being obedient to God rather than disobedient to God. If we continue on, in verse 16 of chapter 3, it says that despite hearing the good news of God, that they were rebellious, they rejected God. And so a believing heart is one that's not rebellious towards the Lord. It's one who's actually faithful to the Lord. In verse 17, it says that instead of resting in the Lord, they sought comfort in idolatry and in sexual sin. Whereas by contrast, the person who believes on the Lord finds their comfort in him. They seek him out as their comfort. And in verse 18, it says their disbelief was also expressed just in plain disobedience. And so as a result, they didn't enter in the promised land. And so a person who believes in God actually wants to be obedient to him, wants to follow his ways, not because that we get into heaven because we follow his ways, but actually we trust in the Lord. And so we want to follow him. We want to be obedient to him. You see, the Israelites, they were excluded from God's rest because they didn't believe. So too will we be excluded if we don't believe. And at this point, it's worth pausing and asking ourselves, am I like the Israelites? Do I turn away from God? Do I harden my heart towards him and refuse to believe the gospel and instead believe the lie that sin can bring me satisfaction? It's worth asking the question, are we people who seek comfort in idolatry rather than seeking comfort and rest in the Lord? You know, have the good things in our lives become our gods, where earning money or building a reputation or acquiring the dream lifestyle or marriage or family has become the be-all and end-all. And the thing that we think, if I just get that, then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll find rest for my weary soul. You know, a good test of whether you're putting your faith in an idol or in God is during that busy season of your life, where do you go for peace of mind? Is God your refuge? Is his the first voice that you listen to in the morning before the day's duties just hit you in the face? Is he the one you constantly turn to for grounding when there's chaos all around you? Or do you turn elsewhere? Maybe to drink, maybe to distractions, maybe to self-disciplines that on the outside are pretty good, you know, like an exercise routine or a reading plan. Those are pretty good things, I suppose. Maybe you turn to a sinful habit. I know that for some of us, when life gets hectic, there's a temptation actually to turn to the comfort of sexual sin and sexual immorality. That's what the ancient Israelites did. And for the sake of a few moments of guilty pleasure, you jeopardize entering into an eternity of rest with God. It's worth considering. Where do you turn for comfort when you need rest? Because the good news is that God's promise of rest still stands. But if we harden our hearts towards him and act in unbelief and disobedience, turning to idols rather than to the Lord, we could actually be in danger of missing out on God's rest. The ancient Israelites were disobedient and unfaithful to God, even in light of all the miracles that he'd worked in their lives. And as a result, everyone in that wilderness generation who was over the age of 20 was banned from entering into the promised land. They had to wait for the next generation to rise up. 40 years they had to wait for the next generation to rise up to go into the promised land. And therefore, the writer of Hebrews urges us, don't follow their example. Don't harden your hearts. Don't be disobedient towards the Lord. So today, as we come before the Lord, we ought to audit our lives. Maybe ask God to soften our hearts where we need to. And we ought to be committed to putting our faith in him so that we don't miss out on the promise of his rest. Now, if at this point you're a bit worried and maybe a bit despairing, because maybe you're like me and you reflect on your own life and the honest assessment is that you are a bit hard-hearted towards the Lord, or you have bought into sin's lies, that you think that sin will bring you comfort. And you've tested the waters there. Maybe you're not as faithful as you should be. If this is the case, there's no need for despair. Because the hope of rest being offered by God is still available through Christ. In verses 6 to 10, the writer of Hebrews assures us that we can still enter into the rest of God, unlike those who failed to enter into the promised land because of their disobedience. The good news is that God's promise of rest is still available to his people, which is really quite remarkable if you think about it. I mean, Israel in the desert was disobedient for 40 solid years. You would have thought that after 40 years of constant disobedience, that God would be like, I'm done with all of them. I'll just pack up and go home. But remarkably, God's promise to save his people didn't expire with those who were disobedient. If you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua in chapter 21, it says that the Lord gave Israel all the land that he had sworn to give their forefathers. And they took possession of it and settled there, and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn. God took the next generation of Israelites and brought them into the promised land and gave them peace from their enemies. And living in the promised land with God was like being on holiday with God. It was great. And to remind his people that they needed to remain faithful to him if they wanted to continue to have rest on every side, God gave them his law to show them how to live faithfully in the land. And with the Ten Commandments, God instructed his people to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. God put in place a rule that his people must rest from physical work. God's people, ancient Israel, were called to observe a Sabbath that was part of the Mosaic law. So it was part of the law that Moses received from God from Mount Sinai. And they observed a Sabbath one day in every week. So they work 6 days and rest on the seventh day. They also observed a Sabbath one year in every seven, where they would allow their fields to grow and grow fallow on the seventh year to let the land recover and let it rest from being cultivated. And after 7 times 7 years, in the 50th Jubilee year, Israel would observe a rest from financial obligations where debts were canceled. And land was given back to the original inheriting family. And this was put in place in order to give the poor a chance to recover from and rest from poverty. In the Mosaic law, God instituted this pattern of work and rest. He commanded that Israel enjoy physical rest through these Sabbath laws to remind his people of the long-promised eternal rest that's available to all who turn to him in faith. To remind Israel that if they remain faithful to God, that if they remain connected to him, they would find rest for their weary souls. The Mosaic Sabbath laws reminded Israel that they could experience peace and contentment and security and wholeness and blessing, that they could spend forever celebrating life with God. But in verses 7 to 9, the writer of Hebrews clearly implies that they had not yet entered into that eternal rest of God. They were physically resting each week and every 7 years and every 7 times 70 years, 7 years. But they had not yet entered into the eternal rest of God. In verses 7 to 9, referencing Psalm 95, which was written by King David hundreds of years after Joshua entered into the promised land, the writer of Hebrews says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered into God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his." The writer of Hebrews, in verses 7 and 9, says that Israel had not yet entered into the eternal rest of God. And this is because the Sabbath regulations of the Old Testament, of the Old Testament law, of the Mosaic law, were but a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, it says this, that Sabbaths are like a shadow that point us to the substance of Christ. God had been promising rest to his people since the dawn of creation, first in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, then to Israel who were rescued from Egypt, then in the Promised Land through the Sabbath law and through the Old Testament. But all of those were shadows, pointing to the reality that's found in Christ. And that is such a great image of what God was doing before Jesus came. Moses, the promised land, the Sabbath laws, they were all shadows that show us the substance of God's salvation. Just as your shadow shows the shape of you, but your shadow doesn't have substance. Your shadow is a shadow. You're the substance, right? So too, Moses, the promised land, the Sabbath, they were shadows compared to the substance that's found in Christ. The Sabbath laws are like a shadow that points us to Christ and what can be found in him. Now, of course, we still need to take time off because we're mortal beings that need rest. And so evenings, Saturdays, weekends, holidays are all good things, and we really do need to rest physically. In fact, every time you go to sleep, it's a reminder that you're not sovereign over the universe. The whole thing keeps ticking along while you're completely unconscious. Yeah, you're not in charge of the world. So if ever you think you are, just go to sleep. So we do need rest, don't we? And time off is great. And so I do celebrate holidays. And our staff team, we encourage people, take off your holiday. Don't work while you're on holiday. You know, that's a good thing. But the Sabbath rest for God's people, well, that's available to us through Christ. See, it's not time off that is our Sabbath off, that is our Sabbath rest, but rather Christ is our Sabbath rest. When we rest from trying to be good enough and earn our salvation, when we rest spiritually by trusting in Jesus rather than ourselves and our own efforts, God's rest is available to us today when we cease from striving to live our life on our own and we come to Christ and we believe in him. Jesus is our new and better Sabbath rest, and he calls us to rest in him. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus calls out to our weary souls, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And so if you're tired and weary, and need rest for your soul, if you're restless and anxious and need peace, turn to Christ. Listen to his voice. Respond today by putting your faith in him. Respond today by trusting him and learning from him and following him. He does not add heavy burdens to your life. He takes them away. He promises us this. In our passage this morning, in verse 7, Psalm 95 is quoted, which says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." That applies to us today. If you hear his voice right now that is calling out to you, saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burden laden. I will give you rest. Take upon my yoke upon yourself and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls in me." As you hear his voice right now, today, Jesus is calling us to come to him for rest. Every single day, he offers us rest in Christ. Every single day, every single moment can be a Sabbath. Every single day in Christ, we have the opportunity to go on holiday with God, even if you're in your busiest season. God's rest is available today, provided we listen to his voice and soften our hearts towards him. And so turn to Christ and give him your burdens. Find rest for your souls. And you can do this very practically. If right now you're in the absolute thick of it and you showed up to church and you're like, "I did my duty today because I showed up and I'm absolutely bogged down right now and I'm feeling overwhelmed," Christ is saying, "Come to me. Give me your burdens. Find rest in me right now. Find rest in me in the middle of the week when it's just as hectic." For he does offer rest. Rest for souls burdened with guilt and worry and frustration. He offers us rest from feeling like we need to perform all the time and to achieve and to be good enough. He offers us rest from the anxiety of knowing that we're not good enough. And half the time we're faking it. He offers us rest, true spiritual rest. Not just one day a week, but every day, every time we turn to him in faith. And so in the busiest seasons of life, take a holiday with God. Turn to Christ in faith. Every single day, you have an opportunity to go on holiday. So whatever your contract at work says, 6 weeks of holiday, you can say, 365 holiday. Spending time with the Lord. But as we continue into verse 11, God's rest is available today when we choose to make every effort to enter into his rest. Because entering into God's rest doesn't mean that we just stop working. Our spiritual rest is not defined by inactivity. I mean, just look at all the commands found in chapters 3 and 4. If you go through chapters 3 and 4 on your own after church day, after lunch, just go through chapters 3 and 4 and look at all the places where you're given a command, a thing you must do. Okay? In chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews, where we're commanded to enter into God's rest, we are also instructed to hold fast, to take care, to exhort one another every day. That means to really encourage one another every day. To hold our original confidence firm to the end, to fear the Lord, to not harden our hearts, and to strive to enter into God's rest. Spiritual rest is not inactivity, but rather spiritual rest is holy activity. We are at rest when we're actively obedient to God. Rest is the promised reward for faithfulness to God. Rest is the promised reward for listening and striving to listen to God's voice. This is why we're called to be faithful to the good news in verse 2. And why we're called to listen to his voice in verse 7. And we'll cover this more next week, but in verses 12 and 13, we are promised that God's word is living and active. That means that this is not a dead book. God's word is actively examining us and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, and it can pierce down to the depths of our souls. And that means that when we make every effort to enter into God's rest by being faithful to his word, God's word is faithfully at work in our hearts, working away to show us who we really are and to show us our need for Christ. Spiritual rest is not inactivity. Our souls gain rest when we actively work out what God is working in us. And so when you are in your busy season, when you feel worn out and you feel like you don't have time to pray or you don't have the energy to turn to God, that's when you need him most. That's when you need to devote yourself to God and strive after him all the more. This means that we need to carve out time to be with him, making sure we do prioritize time in his word and time in prayer, time just with him. Because when you do, even in the busiest of seasons of your life, you can find restfulness for your soul. As we conclude, can I urge you to strive to enter into the rest found in Christ? How? By faith. The whole of the Christian life is lived by faith. That's one of the great themes of the Bible, from the first chapter to the last, is that we live by faith. And we do that by being diligent and spending time with the Lord, by embracing Christ as our Savior, who can actually bring us rest, and by trusting and believing the good news that when we put our faith in him, we can have real rest for our weary souls. And so today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, but instead enter the rest. Believe in Christ. Embrace the gospel and start enjoying the best planned, most majestic holiday ever conceived, an eternal holiday with God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word and we ask that you would make it effective in our hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit, so that it would not be said of anyone in this room like it was said of the people of Israel in the wilderness, that the word did not profit them because they did not believe. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, grant us to believe in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we now have an opportunity to respond to God's word in song, a reminder of the assurance that we have in Christ and the blessing that we have in Christ in our souls.